You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
And I hit the water with a terrific crack. Luckily, I didn't hit anything when I dropped in. There were bodies all over the place. And then I looked up at the Titanic. Though the propellers were right out of water, the rudder was right out, and I could see the bottom. And then gradually she glided away, and that was that. That was the last of the Titanic. I didn't want to die, I mean, and I didn't see much chance of living, but I was gradually getting frozen up. And by the grace of God, I came across a lifeboat, and they pulled me in.
What an amazing story when you see a survivor's thoughts about the Titanic. That this ship that was to be unsinkable and had no ability to sink, it was going to be invincible and go across the Atlantic. And yet we hear these stories from these different survivors, and there's lots of hero stories as well. And so this man here, I hope you heard what he said at the very end when he said, "But by the grace of God, there was a lifeboat." By the grace of God, there was a lifeboat, not just a lifeboat, but a lifeboat that took him in. Over 1,500 people died. And that British gentleman there to be able to say, the grace of God brought a lifeboat. And I just got great news for you. There's a lifeboat named Jesus Christ. And the grace of God that comes for us to be able to understand that we can get in, that we can be in that place. So on this Palm Sunday, where we get our minds towards Easter, where we think about these things, where we get our hearts moving in that direction, Jesus is the lifeboat. How amazing that his cross, that his resurrection, and Easter Sunday, we're going to celebrate that even more. But today on Palm Sunday, the humility of Jesus to be able to come into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Here he is, the Son of God, the King of Kings, not coming in on a white stallion, that'll happen later, but to be able to come in on a donkey in total humility. And that's what we're going to see. Not that exact story, but to see that aspect of humility in the book of James. If you got your Bible, I want you to turn to James chapter 4 and welcome aboard Sienna and Cyprus and downtown. Maybe I shouldn't say welcome aboard when we're on the Titanic. Welcome to connecting with everybody in digital family as well. Grab your listening guide. We're going to be in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, and we're going to be able to journey here together and to look at this and to see what's happening. Now, it's a great Sunday for us. All of our campuses, we're turning in our James journals that we've transcribed the book of James. Our special needs friends are going to put a sticker in the front. Then we're going to hand them out at our faith centers where people are getting food and clothing. So everybody wins on this. You and I win by going through James. The special needs kids, they win because they get to serve in a great way, which is awesome. People in our city that are in need, they're going to get a handwritten copy of a book of scripture. And if you didn't get to do that, you didn't finish up, hey, there's always next week. We'll take copies of that forever. You just keep on bringing it. We'll take care of it and make sure that's taken care of. But we're excited about looking into the scripture of James. You wrote this down if you journaled it. In verse 7, we've been talking about before last week, we were talking about humility and pride and choosing humility. And then it says this, therefore, whenever you see a therefore, ask what's that therefore, therefore? Because it's talking about what's above that, that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then it goes on, we'll get to verse 9 and 10 in just a second. The Titanic did not sink because of an iceberg. The Titanic sunk because of pride. Now, the iceberg is what the result of the pride was, but going too fast, not heeding the warnings you'll see in just a little bit. The pride of the Titanic, that it's invincible, that it's unsinkable, that it's the most luxurious, that it's the best, that it's the greatest. That kind of pride sets it on a course to be able to hit something along the way that's going to sink it. So, of course, the Titanic was sunk by an iceberg, but I want you to hear there's something deeper. There's something under the water with that. And so here James says, look, God resists the proud. That's a military term to say he's against you if you're proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now let's talk about that just for a second. See, humility is a journey, not a destination. Humility is a journey, not a destination. You're not gonna arrive sometime. It said, C.S. Lewis put it like that. He said, whenever you're feeling humble, you're gonna say something like this in your heart. You go, by Jove, I'm being humble. And there'll be actually a pride that comes from your humility. You'll be so excited that you're being humble. Well, humility is not a destination you arrive at and you get to. And once you get there, it's going to turn back to pride. It's a journey that we're on, a continual journey. And so James says, now here's what I want. It's a part of your journey. Submit yourselves to God and resist the devil. I love just how he's just put it black and white there. See, if you submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, that's a whole lot better than resisting God and submitting to the devil, isn't it? Now, it's interesting. When you look at today's world, I understand, I don't concur, but I understand how people could say, I just can't see the goodness of God in the world. But I don't know how anybody could say, I don't see the evil of the devil in today's world. Can I submit to you something a little strange to think about? It's easy to believe in the devil. You can look at the world and see the news reports and see the evil upon evil upon evil. It's easy to believe in the devil, yet we don't, do we? We kind of just have him as a pitchfork guy with a little red suit. It's just Halloween and costume, and that's just not over here. Or we use him every once in a while and say, well, the devil made me do it kind of thing. But see, we've got to submit ourselves to God and then say, Lord, I'm going to resist the devil. Do you know that the scripture states that the devil is real? Satan is real. John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief, that's Satan, comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly, Jesus says. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion waiting for somebody to devour. C.S. Lewis in his book, Screwtape Letters, said this, there are two equal and opposite errors in which the human beings can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive, unhealthy interest in them. The demons are equally pleased by both errors. You see it? And so here we've got to take a biblical view. Now, if you want to get a little bit more information about this, I want to direct you to two scriptures. One is Isaiah 14, and then the other is Ezekiel 28. Write those down in your notes. That's where you can get the history of the fall of Satan as a fallen angel. Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14. But we've got to resist the devil. I love what Martin Luther says. He says, don't argue with the devil. He has 5,000 years of experience. He has tried out all his tricks on Adam, Abraham, and David. He knows exactly your weak spots. So we want to resist, but we want to submit and to be able to say, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world, 1 John 4, verse 4. And to put hidden in Christ, enveloped in Jesus. And so if Satan's going to come after me, you need to talk to Jesus. Because I'm going to submit myself to God and I'm going to resist the devil. Whenever there's a good work of God, you can find the enemy coming very quickly. Martin Luther also said, for where God builds a church, the devil will try to build a chapel. And so there's spiritual attack that happens. There's things that can take place in our life that when you begin to really walk with God, you're going to get some opposition. St. Augustine, the devil is like a mad dog that is chained up. He is powerless to harm us when we are outside his reach. But if we go too near, we expose ourselves to danger. So chapter 4, verse 7, he says, I want you therefore, because of this humility and this pride thing that we've been talking about, to not think that you're the Titanic and you're unsinkable. Instead, I want you to submit yourself to God. I want you to put yourself underneath God. I want you to trust in the grace of God. I want you to say, I need God greatly. And in that, I'm also going to actively resist the devil. I'm going to see that temptation coming and I'm going to go to God. I'm going to feel that temptation in my heart. I'm going to go to God. I'm going to sense me being drawn away and I'm going to go to God. I'm going to draw myself near to him. I'm going to submit to him. And then he goes further and he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. What a great promise. Cleanse your hands. Notice all these words. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep and let laughter turn to mourning and your joy turn to gloom. Now, he gives us some external things and some internal things. Did you see it? It says, cleanse your hands. Stop doing what you're doing. External, stop the sin. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Because you can get your hands right, but if your heart's not right, then you're just going to be right back in the same situation. So purify your hearts. You double-minded. It means to have two souls, as if you were to get right down to it. It means that you do this and you do this, and it's Monday and it's Sunday, and these are different. To be double-minded in our ways. He says, I want you to cleanse your hands. I want you to purify your hearts through Jesus Christ, and I want you also to not be double-minded. Now, it's interesting. James is speaking to Jewish Christians. That's who he's writing to. So this talk, when they hear this, they are hearing this and they're like, oh, I know what that's talking about. That's the purification process that we go through in the Old Testament. That we're going to have clean hands and we're going to have pure hearts. And we're going to have a focused mind to be able to say, Lord, I want you to cleanse me and purify me. The Titanic was unsinkable, but yet it sank. And if we don't get our hands cleansed and we don't get our hearts cleansed by Jesus, then we can sink as well. And so today being Palm Sunday, I just want to give you a few things that are going to help us this week to get our hearts right and ready for this resurrection of Jesus. I put them in your listening guide. There's even a QR code right there that you can have. And so all campuses, just look with me on this. We have holy devotions, Holy Week devotions that are happening that you can look, a little video thing that I film that you can just watch every day and just see a little video clip. It's short, just to get you thinking about something for the day. Broken for You, this Thursday, all campuses, we're going to have Broken for You. It's where we take the Lord's Supper together and we think about the cross to get our hearts ready for Easter. Now, people tell me this every single year. They say, this is my favorite service of the year. And it always offends me because it's the only one I don't speak at. So I don't know what that means, but it's okay. It's really okay. And I'll tell you why. Because it's a time we can get out of the rush of Sunday. We get to the church on a Thursday, typically have Friday off for Good Friday, and we could just sit back and focus. Let me tell you what I do, and I invite you to do as well. I'm going to fast on Thursday. So the first thing that goes into my mouth is going to be the Lord's Supper. I want to get my heart ready like that. You know what I found when I do things like that? I get to worship and I'm worshiping more deeply. I'm listening more clearly and closely and then taking the Lord's Supper with you. We're going to do that at all of our campuses. It's going to be an amazing, amazing time. So be here on Broken for You on Thursday night. It's going to be amazing. All campuses. Easter. We're going to have Easter. We're going to celebrate the resurrection to just realize that our hearts have been purified by the cross of Christ, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to have 16 services. And all campuses, 16 services. On Monday after Easter, I always say, Jesus is alive, but I'm dead. That's what I say. 16 services. We're going to broadcast on Channel 2. Turn on Channel 2. You can record it. Channel 2 at 11 a.m. on Easter morning. And so we've got all these things we're trying to put together for us to be able to say, let's use this week to humble our hearts before God. If it's not this week, what week are we going to do it? I mean, this is the week, guys, right? I mean, it'd be the week before Christmas too, it'd be a great one. But here on Easter week, this is a great week to just say, I'm going to humble myself before God. I'm going to do devotion each day. I'm going to come and take the Lord's Supper. I'm going to remember the cross, and I'm going to celebrate with praise by coming to a service that's not as packed as all the other services. Hopefully you'll find the right one for you. And to be able to say with thousands of people, it's going to pack out in all of our campuses. God, do your work in my heart. See, the journey of joy and humility is found with Jesus, but it begins with repentance and humility. That journey begins with humility and repentance. Let me show you a slide that is the words of the telegraph that was taken from the Titanic. This is what they said. The Californian was another boat. It said, we are stopped and surrounded by ice. They let the Titanic know. That was at 10:55 p.m. At 11:10, the Titanic said, keep out, shut up, I'm working on Cape Race. What was that? That was all of the passengers thought this telegraph was a neat new thing, and they were sending messages to Cape Race, was an area, saying, oh, we're on the boat. It's great. The food's awesome. They were just sending little messages, and the Titanic operator, who ended up staying at his post, he stayed at his post the whole time till it sunk. So I don't want to get too much negative to him. He said, shut up, I'm working on Cape Race. And 30 minutes later, the Titanic strikes the iceberg. Do you see the pride? I wonder if in your heart, in my heart, we have a little bit of keep out, shut up, God. I don't want you to tell me what to do. But there's icebergs coming. I'm fine. I got it. Don't tell me. I think he's cute and I want to date him, right? There's icebergs coming. Don't tell me, God. I don't need to follow your plan with money. I need to follow your plan with ideas of how to interact with my spouse. You just keep out. And he's saying there's icebergs coming. And in our pride, we keep on journeying. We keep on journeying. When he says, I want you to change your mind, I want you to repent. Repentance is the act of changing one's mind. Repentance is the act of changing one's mind. Now, I want you to see this verse of scripture. Because this verse of scripture, you're not going to hear a lot of preaching in today's Christianity about this. You're going to hear a lot of skipping of this verse. Draw near to God, verse 8, and he will draw near to you. That's what you'll hear. You'll hear that. You won't hear this. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then you sure won't hear verse 9. Be miserable, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Welcome to church. Are you encouraged today, right? Be miserable and mourn. Be miserable and mourn. He's talking about the act of repentance. That we see our sin and we say, that has hurt the heart of God. That's hurt people in my life. That's hurt me. In Siena, sin. In Cyprus, sin. In downtown, sin. In the Loop, digital family, sin. We all got it. And repentance is when we turn around and we say, I, in the power of Christ, am not going to walk in that way. I was not made for that. I was made to walk with God. I was made to be God's friend. And so I'm not going to go in this different direction. I'm going to repent and turn around. He says, be miserable, mourn. We'll talk about it more in just a second. But turn and instead draw near to God, for God wants to draw near to you. And submit yourself to God. Go to God. It's not just apologizing or feeling sorry that you got caught. It's saying, God, I've wounded your glory. I've sinned against you. And I, Lord, am sorry for that. And I repent and I turn from my wicked ways. And I say, Lord, I want you to be in my life. Listen to what one scholar says. He says this, the awareness of sin used to be our shadow. But now the shadow is dimmed. Nowadays, the accusation of you have sinned is most often said with a grin and a tone that signals an inside joke. At one time, this accusation still had the power to jolt people. Another scholar says, never has there been a revival that some people, especially at the beginning, have not had such a vision of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of sin that they have scarcely known what to do with themselves. Oh, American Christian, I think we're praying for revival and we're running from repentance. You do not get revival without repentance. Doesn't happen. Repentance precedes revival. And I'm praying for revival as well. And we're seeing shakings of it. I mean, God's doing amazing stuff in amazing places. Yes. Repentance. And where does that repentance begin? With drawing a circle around ourselves, right? Doesn't begin with me telling you to repent. Begins with me repenting. Then me saying, well, that group of people needs to repent. Begins with me and my group of people repenting. Let the judgment begin with the house of God. And so this repentance is a Holy Spirit conviction that he shows us when we're in error. And our repentance is our response to God's holiness. He's holy. He's pure. And so we take our lives, we measure up to it, and we go, Lord, I repent. God, you're holy. You're pure. And I trust you, if you haven't already, as Jesus is my Savior, I repent and I ask you to save me and wash me clean. But even as a believer in Christ, not in order to get salvation, but because you're saved, we repent. We say, Lord, I'm sorry. I am sorry for that. The other day, I was going to Houston Christian University. I have the joy of being on the board there, and it's amazing. It's doing great. We've had the highest enrollment we ever had this year, which is great. And it was groundbreaking for a new nursing and engineering building. And it was a beautiful building that's going to come up, and it's going to be a great thing. And so I was driving down there, and I put it into my GPS in my car. And not because I don't know how to get there. I know how to get there. But I just want to see if there's any traffic I needed to avoid to get around it. And so I go, and I left a little bit early. One of my goals for the year is to be early to things, because I find that I'm right on time sometimes or a little bit late, and it just causes stress instead of just being 5, 10 minutes, 15 minutes early and just resting and doing that. So I'm trying to do that. So I left. I didn't know how long it would take me to get from the Loop campus down to that area in Sharpstown area. You know, probably about 8 o'clock, 8:15, I left in the morning. So because I had a 9 o'clock, it doesn't matter the rest of my day. But anyway, I had to get down there early. Sorry, I'm on a tangent. Well, I got there early, and the GPS is telling me to take a left on Beechnut. Well, I grew up on the right side of 59 in Sharpstown area, first through fifth grade. So I wanted to go see my old neighborhood because I had a couple, you know, moments, right? A little bit early. So I thought, well, that'd be, I want to just drive by and see how the old house looks. And so I drive by. And on my GPS, it keeps telling me, U-turn at next U-turn, U-turn at next U-turn, U-turn at next U-turn. So then I turn off the sound. Now it's just the sign, just the, you know, thing on the screen. U-turn, 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 U-turn. And I kept thinking, I'm not going to U-turn. I'm not going to U-turn. I'm not going to U-turn. I know where I'm going. I'm going to make a right. I'm not going to U-turn. I'm not going to. So for about 15 minutes, it's just U-turn, 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 U-turn. And when I got to this thing here, thinking about the repentance of the U-turn and the GPS of God, hit me. The reason I did not U-turn is because the place I was going was familiar to me and a part of my past. Oh, and I say, isn't that often where we get into sin trouble, guys? That it's familiar to us. It's a part of our past, our old self in Christ. But it just felt comfortable. And it felt like, listen, a false home. I don't live in that neighborhood anymore. I haven't lived there since fifth grade, but oh, I got memories. And they're good memories. They're not sinful, bad memories. Can't do that much as a fifth grader, right? But I just wonder if we pause on our U-turns because of the familiarity of the neighborhood in which we're driving. And God says here through James, he says, I want you to repent. I don't want you to be double-minded. I don't want you to say, GPS, lead me in the right way, but I'm not going to U-turn. I want you to go in the right direction, and I want you to cleanse my hands, Father. I want you to purify my heart. I want to walk in repentance to you. Now, the Bible will give us four things. I could give you a lot of things on repentance. Let me just give you four things real quick that we could look and we could see. The cleansing of the lips in Isaiah chapter 6, our words. Sometimes we need to repent from words that we say. The cleansing of our hands, the deeds that we have, that we've done. In Psalm 24, it tells us, give us clean hands. The cleansing of the heart, our emotions, our heart for God. Say, Lord, I want you to cleanse my heart. And the cleansing of the mind, that's what we just said on the, don't be double-thoughted, don't be double-minded. Cleanse our minds. And let me tell you what the great news of Jesus, the lifeboat of Jesus, he'll do every single one of those. He'll cleanse your lips. He'll cleanse your hands. He'll cleanse your heart. He'll cleanse your mind. He will do it. And it's so awesome. So what's the journey? What's the action point? Look at verse 9 again. You may not hear it preached ever again in today's Christianity. Look at it in verse 9. Be miserable. Mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Let your joy turn to gloom. What James is trying to tell us, I want you to take sin very seriously. And we in our culture, we trivialize it, don't we? We trivialize it. And God is saying, no, it's very, very important and it's major. And I want you instead to be miserable about your sin, to mourn about your sin. Wait a minute, I thought Jesus is always supposed to make us happy. I want you to turn your joy into gloom, because here's what happens, watch. The more we realize the holiness of God and feel the conviction of the Spirit, the lower we get so that we are saying, God, I submit myself to you, and I get lower and lower and lower. And we'll see in a minute that he's going to lift us up. Not yet, though. Not yet. And so I'm going to mourn and I'm going to weep and I'm going to be before God in my sin. It's going to bother me in my core. Not in condemnation, for there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but in a mourning that I've hurt God and hurt others. And so I want this sin to be given to the feet of Jesus. I don't want to just act like I can just skip through it. See, mourning is humility in action. Mourning is humility in action. When we come to face to face with our sin in this way, what are we going to do? Humility is the only choice, right? What are you going to do when you're swimming in the cold waters of the North Atlantic and the Titanic is sinking? By the grace of God, a lifeboat comes. And you get to climb into it. And Jesus pulls you into it and takes you into it. See, humility, last point, humility requires surrender. And surrender lifts us up. Humility requires surrender, and surrender ultimately, we'll see, lifts us up. I told you that this thought of the Titanic series came from my journey to Belfast this past summer, and Belfast is where the Titanic was built. And there's an amazing documentary. If you're starting to get into this thought here that National Geographic just put out last week, called The Resurrection of the Titanic, I think, something like that. And it's amazing. I watched it this weekend. It's incredible. You'd enjoy watching it. Well, it was built in Belfast, and they show the place that it was built, and that's where the museum is that I went to and got to stand right where it was built. And the Belfast workers took so much pride. I mean, it took years to build this. And so they worked on it, and even some of the Belfast workers were on the ship for its maiden voyage. They got to go on the ship that they built. So when Belfast heard that the ship had sunk, the whole city went into mourning. They couldn't believe it. They'd seen the Titanic. They'd heard the hammers. They'd heard the rivets going in for years. Their city worked on it, and then it was sunk, and people had died. They wondered if they had done something wrong, what had taken place, and they just couldn't even talk about it. And one person put it like this: the families mourned, and the whole city felt a strange grief, guilt, and silence for a long time. Now listen, the people of Belfast didn't even want to talk about the Titanic. It was like a wound no one wanted to pick at. And only until recently, with the opening of the Titanic Belfast in 2012, did the city start to embrace its role in the Titanic story more openly, both the craftsmanship and the sorrow. So they felt miserable, mourn. They didn't do anything wrong. They built it big. Now they actually say, when you walk in, they say, when it left the Belfast, it was floating. Yeah, we didn't do it. But that morning, God, with sin, I'm sorry. See, that's what results in salvation. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, we're not talking about Jesus making your life better. Will he? Yes. But I'm talking about the fact that you've sinned against a holy God that created you and loves you. And Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin and my sin. That's how major it was. And we, with repentance and sorrow, say, Jesus, I receive your gift of salvation. And those of us that are believers, that have received that salvation, let's walk in the power of the resurrection and the strength of God in Siena and Cyprus and downtown to let God do something in an amazing way. Now look at this last verse. Think about where we've been. Jesus is the lifeboat. How crazily wonderful must it felt for that gentleman to be in the lifeboat, to be able to jump in the lifeboat, to be able to be pulled in. When we surrender, it's like we're saying, okay, Lord, we give it to you. There was all sorts of warnings of the Titanic. We saw one of the warnings in the telegraph that they did not heed, but then they finally heeded the warnings. Now let me show you the first Titanic telegraph we just saw a minute ago, and then I'm going to show you a second one. The first one It says from the California, we are stopped and surrounded by ice. What if the Titanic at that moment, 45 minutes before, would have stopped? We wouldn't even be talking about it today. Titanic, keep out, shut up. I'm working on Cape Race. I got people that got to get their Instagrams processed. We got to tweet and show pictures of our food, right? Titanic strikes the iceberg. Now watch what happens in the same telegraphs at 12:15. CQD, five times. What does CQD mean? It means calling all stations, duress. Okay? It's like, come at once. We've struck an iceberg. It's CQD. Come at once. Calling all stations, distress. 12:45, SOS. 1:30 a.m. Cannot last much longer. Do you see a different tone of humility in telegraphs one and telegraphs two? And there was lots in between, but for our slides, telegraphs one and two. Completely different. And this gentleman stood there telegraphing until finally, about 2-something in the morning, all communication stopped. And that's when Titanic went to the bottom of the ocean. Humility to say, SOS, I need a savior. I need a savior. Here's the verse, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord. You see where all this is going? Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Is that the strangest ending of what we've just talked about? Therefore, resist the devil and submit to God. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. And we don't go, oh good, now I get to be back on top in my pride. That's not what he's saying. When you're humble before God and God exalts you, now you've got the strength to live out God's plan for your life. So you listen when he says, icebergs ahead. Okay, pull back the speed. Bright sunshine, crank it up. Look out for this. Go towards that. Pray for this. Leave me this in my hands in prayer. All these different things and allow God to do it. But we sure don't stand on the deck of the Titanic as if we're somebody and something, do we? We say, Lord, now I've been broken. I've wept. I've mourned. And now I rise up in your strength, in your power as a new creation of you. And I'm going to draw near to God because you've promised to draw near to me. And I'm going to let you do your work. Titanic was not doomed by an iceberg. It was doomed by a lack of humility. And Christ came to save sinking souls. But first of all, we have to admit we're not invincible. Are we trying to sail through life without God? Will you draw near to him today? Will you humble yourself so that he could lift you up? St. Augustine, last little quote, kind of a sermon in the sentence. It was pride that changed angels into devils. And it is humility that makes men into angels. God at work. Give you a last illustration and we're done. Think if your life was kind of a thing filled with paper clips. This is your life. You got all these different things. You got parenting, you got work, you got stuff. Going on, all these different things. It just seems to be just floating along. And what are you going to do? I mean, well, I can't fix this paperclip and I can't fix that one. What you do is you want to bring them together. You just get a magnet. You draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And he'll take care of every aspect of it. And you attach yourself to Jesus. Everything else will begin to make sense. Will there be some times you feel like you're hanging on by a thread and falling? Maybe so. But you stay attached to Jesus and you let God stay in your life. And what'll happen is God will take care of you. So here's the action point as we go into Holy Week. Let's be humble before God. There's icebergs, guys. The devil will put them in your way. He'd love to sink your ship. And the older you get, the more he'd like to sink you because he's now got a legacy to ruin. You submit to God. I'll submit to God too. Not just you, me, us. and be humble before him and let him raise us up. And he can raise you up in your business, in your workplace, for all of us to see. Or he can raise you up just in your heart that you know that you belong to the King. And Jesus has got you. He's going to take care of you. Father, we come in Jesus' name, Lord. We come humbly, Father. We come in need. Take just a moment in your heart. Is there something you need to repent of? This is not the happy-go-lucky Christianity we often hear about today. This is James in the scripture by the Spirit of God saying, mourn, weep, be miserable, have gloom, because you realize the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. What do you need to repent of? Where's your pride? We'll have people at the end of the service. We'd love to pray with you, not condemn you. Hope you're not hearing condemnation in this message. Hope you're hearing a lifeboat has come to your wreckage. Now, if you would, just say, God, I want to humble myself before you, particularly this week. Unholy people having a holy week. And we want to trust in you, God. So we humble ourselves before you. And then we just say, you exalt us. Doesn't have to be for men's eyes. That's not a good description of that verse. But you just lift us up, God. We trust you. Just in a spirit of prayer, I'm going to say in Jesus' name, and then we're going to worship at all campuses, and you'll be able to respond. But I don't want to say an amen. I want us to continue as we respond in a spirit of prayer. Let God pull you up like those paper clips. He's strong enough to do it. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.